Please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 to 25. This is found on your pew Bibles in on page 1021 and 22. John Calvin, as all of you know, was a great reformer. And he preached in Geneva. He was the pastor in the churches in Geneva. But then the church in Geneva kicked him out, and he had to flee, and he went to Strasbourg. And he stayed in Strasbourg for 3 years, and then he came back to Geneva in 1541. And the first Sunday that he started preaching back in Geneva, he picked up from the same place where he left off. I started preaching in 1 John to you in the summer of 2014. And I'm going to pick up from where I left off, even though I'm no John Calvin, and neither did you exile me to Strasbourg or Pittsburgh. So please give your attention to the reading of God's holy word, 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Hear God's word. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, reveal to us the wondrous things that are written in your law. These are your people, whom you have redeemed by your great hand and by your outstretched arm. Lord, speak to them through the word that is proclaimed. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we have seen a member being received into the community of faith. Someone who professed faith and who has now become the communicant member. 3 weeks ago we saw another brother who came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we had the great delight of baptizing him in the triune name and receiving him as a member of Christ's church. As James said, these instances in the life of the church bring great joy and delight to us. Why? Because, as James said, we are seeing in those lives the same miracle that took place in our lives. The miracle of conversion and regeneration. And as we look at the lives of these men and women who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are confirmed in our own faith because we see God is at work in the lives of people. God is strengthening their faith and God is strengthening our faith. As they come to faith in Christ and profess faith in Christ, our faith is strengthened. However, sometimes in the life of the church, we also have to deal with disappointments. Sometimes we have people leave the church. Now, when I say people leave the church, I do not mean that they leave this church and join another church. That's not what I mean. I mean that people leave the church once for all. They stop identifying themselves as Christians, which they once did. They act as if they never knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And they deny the Lord Jesus Christ through either their actions or either through their words or through both. And when we consider such examples, our faith is not encouraged, but we are discouraged. And if these people who leave the church were strong men and women in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that example discourages us even more. As we read in Psalm 11 today, if the foundations are shaken, how can the righteous live? If there are strong people who leave the church and who act as if they never knew Christ, how can we as rank and file Christians expect to persevere? How can you and I as Christians persevere when we see so many leaving the church? That's a question that we may be tempted to ask either today or tomorrow or sometime later when we see people leaving the church. And this is the same question, I believe, the saints in the church in John's time asked. We read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, John mentions apostasy in the church. He says there, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. So here you find people leaving the church. And because of the apostasy in the church, the members of John's church must have wondered, wow, these people are leaving in big numbers. How can we as Christians persevere? Will we also leave sometime later? Will the heretical movement known as Gnosticism take over the church? And will there ever be a church? How can we be sure that we will persevere till the end of our Christian life? Well, this is the question that John is addressing in today's scripture passage. How can you and I as Christians persevere till the end of our lives? And John writes this portion of scripture to encourage the church that they will persevere. So he answers the question, how can you and I persevere as Christians till the end of our lives? That's a question that I'm raising, and that's a question that we have raised from the text. Here, John gives us a very clear answer as to why we will persevere as Christians. John says very clearly that we will persevere as Christians till the end of our lives. And we derive this answer from verse 19 and verse 20. Let me read out to you verse 19 again. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. And then in verse 20 he says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. So here in verse 19, John is describing the apostasy, people leaving the church, in great detail. And so many members must have wondered, why are these people leaving the church? They seem to be with us. And John gives us an answer here. He says that they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. So in sum, John is saying the reason that they left us is because they were never really of us. If they had been of us, if they were true Christians, they would have never left. But the fact that they leave shows that they were never really Christians in the first place. So John is implying that if you are a true Christian, you will never leave the church. And what I mean by that is you will never deny the faith that you once professed. You will continue in the faith that you have professed all throughout your life because you are of us. That's John's contention. Now, why does he say that? On what basis does he say that people will continue to be Christians till the end of their lives? If once you are truly a Christian, you will continue to be a Christian. On what basis does he say that? Look at verse 20 here. He says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One. So here you see a contrast. They went out from us. They were not of us. But here John says, but you. There is this conjunction, but. So you are of a different class. You are not of them. Why? Because you have been anointed by the Holy One. So John is saying it is because of the anointing of the Holy One that you and I persevere. It is because of this anointing you will never go out from the church. It is because of this anointing you will persevere till the end of your lives. Now, what is this anointing? Now, John is referring back to the Old Testament concept of anointing of the kings. The kings in Judah and Israel were anointed, and especially in Judah, King Saul was anointed by Samuel. David was anointed by Samuel. Solomon also was anointed. All these kings pointed to the great king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these kings were anointed with oil. The Lord Jesus Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit in full measure. It says in the Gospels that Jesus Christ was given the Holy Spirit without measure. And that's the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he is God, but he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and that's what made him persevere till the end. It was the empowerment that he received through the Holy Spirit that caused him to be utterly faithful to God till the end of his life. The Holy Spirit was the reason that Jesus persevered and ran the race successfully till the end. And what did Jesus do after he rose from the dead? He ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and then what did he do? He poured out the Holy Spirit on his church. That's the anointing that we are talking about. The entire church was anointed with the same Holy Spirit with which Jesus himself was anointed. We read that in Acts chapter 2. All the apostles and the church in Jerusalem received the Holy Spirit. And this same process was repeated in Acts chapter 11 in Cornelius' house, where the Gentiles also were anointed with the Holy Spirit. So when John here talks about that you have been anointed with the Holy Spirit, he is saying that you have received the Holy Spirit. And it is because you have received the Holy Spirit that you can even believe in the first place. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, for you have been saved by grace through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. He made us alive together with Christ. Now, how did you become alive? Martin Lloyd-Jones says, a dead man cannot raise himself up from the dead. Well, you were raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit who raised you from the dead is also the one who is going to keep you faithful till the end. It is that same anointing which made you become a Christian will also keep you as a Christian till the end of your lives. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, so because you have heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed on him, you have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of your inheritance until you acquire possession of the final redemption in Christ. So brothers and sisters, it is the Holy Spirit who causes you to persevere till the end. 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, we had our brother baptized. On the morning that he came to the church, he was not prepared to be baptized. He did not even think that he will become a Christian on that day. But he had this burning question in his heart. After he heard James preach, he was quite convinced that Jesus is the truth. But he was not sure that if he became a Christian today, whether he will continue as a Christian for the rest of his life. So he asked one of the elders, and the elder said something like, he who started the good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. It is not up to you to persevere on your own. It's not a human project. Then he came up to me and I quoted the same verse. And then that's the assurance that he needed. He did not need anything more, because what he was worried about was not that Jesus is the truth. He was convinced, but he was worried that, can he keep up this project of believing in Christ? And when we gave him the assurance that it is through the Holy Spirit, he said, the time has come for me to be baptized. And then we all know what happened. He was baptized in the evening. And so, brothers and sisters, that assurance that this brother received on that day is the same assurance that you need to receive today. I do not know what is happening in your hearts and minds. Maybe you are questioning your salvation. Maybe you look at the fears and the troubles of your heart and you wonder, can I even persevere as a Christian till the end of my life? Well, it's not up to you. It's up to the Holy Spirit to cause you to persevere. And he who started the good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. So brothers, we ask the question, how can you persevere till the end of your lives as Christians? Well, it's the Holy Spirit who causes you to persevere till the end of your life as Christians. Now, even though this is a remarkable truth and we need to hold on to it with all of our hearts, that it is the Spirit of God who causes us to persevere till the end of our lives, it does not mean that we can become passive in our Christian life. The Holy Spirit does not quicken us and does not make us alive so that we may once again become dead in our sinful works. He makes us alive so that we may do certain things which are in conformity to his will. He regenerates you so that you may walk in holiness. And he uses your holiness as a means through which he causes you to persevere. The Holy Spirit uses your efforts, which he produces in you, to cause you to persevere. And he gives you grace. It is through the grace of the Holy Spirit that you even do the works that you do. And it is through the medium of these works that you persevere till the end. Now, in this scripture passage, there are two graces that are mentioned, which the Holy Spirit gives us, both individually and corporately as a church, so that we may persevere. Now, the scriptures mention many graces, which the Holy Spirit gives us so that we may persevere. But we will concentrate on two graces that the Holy Spirit gives us through which we persevere. The first grace that he gives us by which we persevere is the grace to discern the spirit of the Antichrist. The grace to discern the spirit of the Antichrist. Look at verse 18. It says here, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour." And then he reports on the apostasy in the church. Now, the reason John mentions about the Antichrist is because the Antichrist, or the spirit of the Antichrist, was the one which was causing apostasy in the church. There were a group of people known as the Gnostics who were drawing disciples away from the teachings of the apostles. And it was because of their activity in the church that the church was experiencing this apostasy. Now, in our case, in our culture, we are all quite obsessed with Antichrist. In 1970s, there was a book written called The Late Great Planet Earth. That book sold more number of copies in the 1970s than all the other books put together in that entire decade. It sold more copies than any other book. So we have this culture created where we are obsessed with the doctrine of the end-time Antichrist. And then recently, we also have books written by Tim LaHaye on the name of the book is Left Behind, and there is mass consumption of that book in this culture. So we are all obsessed with the doctrine of this end time antichrist. Now, I do not want to belittle these brothers and sisters who are writing on these things. I think it's good to know who the antichrist is. At the end, he is a personal figure who will come at the end of the age. But we do not need to fear him. If we don't recognize him completely when he does appear, it will be very clear. And the only reason the Lord allows him to come is so that Jesus may blow him with the breath of his mouth and hasten his second coming. We as Christians don't need to fear the end time antichrist. He is just a foil for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. So don't get too obsessed, and if you are not able to identify who this end time antichrist is, you are still safe in the hands of the Lord. Let not fear make you speculate who this antichrist is. I don't think he's a Romanian and a Russian. He may be very well from maybe this country or maybe from some other country. So we do not need to fear him. But what this cultural obsession with antichrist has done is that we have forgotten the many antichrists that we have today. In our obsession with this end time antichrist, we have forgotten that there are many antichrists right now in this world. That's what John says in verse 18. He says, "So now many antichrists have come." Now, these many antichrists are the forerunners of the end time antichrist. These antichrists in this world right now are doing the same things that the end time antichrist will do. So when we train ourselves up to fight these antichrists right now in this world, we will be prepared to face the antichrist who comes at the end of the world. Now, who were these antichrists in John's time? As I just mentioned, John reveals who these antichrists were. We read about that in verse 22 and verse 23. He says, "Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, this is the antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." So these antichrists during John's time were denying the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. These Gnostics who were denying Jesus as the Christ had a problem with the doctrine of Jesus Christ himself. They were highly influenced by pagan philosophy, and for them, matter was inherently evil and spirit was good. So when the apostles proclaimed that Jesus is God in flesh, that Jesus really had human flesh, they could not digest that doctrine. They said, "How can God, who is fully holy and pure, come in human flesh? It is impossible." And so they made up doctrines where they said things like, "Jesus is not really the Christ. He only appeared to be in the flesh. He only appeared as someone human, but he was not really human." And by this claim of theirs, they denied the humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, if you deny the humanity of Jesus Christ, you deny who Jesus Christ is. And he has no relevance to you, because a less than a human savior cannot save us who are human beings. And so John is warning the church here that do not believe in this novel doctrine of these Gnostics. Jesus is fully human, Jesus is fully divine, and only when you believe in the Jesus whom the apostles proclaimed will you be saved. That's why John says, "Whoever confesses the Son as he is proclaimed by the apostles, then he has the Father also." If you deny the Son, you deny the Father also. You need to believe in the apostolic doctrine of who Jesus Christ is. So this was the Antichrist during that time. And this is what John had to fight in his day. Now today, this error, the Gnostic error, has somewhat died down. It is coming up, but it is not a major force in the church. This error was dealt with by our forefathers in the Council of Nicaea and Council of Constantinople. But today we have different antichrists whom we need to fight. And there are many antichrists, but I think this culture and you as a church are confronted with two antichrists. I will have a different antichrist to deal with, the different spirit of antichrist in India, Hinduism. But here, I think you have two antichrists. The first antichrist which your culture is dealing with is Islam. Islam is a religion which is built on a denial of Christianity. If there were no Christianity, there would be no Islam, because Islam, at its core, is a fundamentally anti-Christian religion. It denies many of the cardinal doctrines of our faith. Why is it so difficult for Muslims to become Christians? Nabil Qureshi, the brother whom the Lord is using greatly, who has come to faith in Christ, says that the reason it is so difficult for Muslims to become Christians is because they have been brought up reciting Quran 5 times a day, and one of the first verses that they learn is this: God is not a father and God is not a son. They recite this verse in the Quran 5 times a day. God is not a father, God is not a son. And Islam also considers the doctrine of Trinity to be blasphemy. It considers the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be a blasphemy. It considers that Jesus Christ never really died on the cross. So you cannot believe all these things. If you believe it, you are committing blasphemy and you would be ostracized from the church, from the community of Islam. So this is a religion built on explicitly denying the major doctrines, in fact, the most essential doctrines of Christianity. Now, what does our culture tell us to do? It tells us, well, just say that Muslims and Christians believe in the same God. God the Father is common to both Muslims and Christians, and that's what our leaders want us to do. Well, brothers and sisters, if you do that, what will happen? You are compromising with the spirit of the Antichrist. They all want us to be politically correct in saying, well, Christians and Muslims worship the same God, and we have some differences, and we just need to get over it. That's all. Well, if you do that, you are compromising with the spirit of the Antichrist. I still remember the first time that brother came into our church, to whom we baptized 3 weeks ago. The first morning he came in, one of our interns was preaching or was explaining the psalm. And in that psalm, that intern brought out the evil of Islam, clearly. And James and I wondered, what will happen to this man? Maybe he will never return. We spoke the truth in love. After we said that, we also followed up with that brother in love. And the Lord used both our truth and love to bring him to faith in Christ. No, we cannot just be love, love, love. If you just have love, it's like a jellyfish. There's no bones. It will fit into any denomination, any truth claim, and you will not receive or you will not save anyone. But if you are all truth, 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 with no love, it's like a skeleton. Even the most beautiful women and men will look horrible if it's just a piece of skeleton. So we need both truth and love. And it is the combination of truth and love that brings people to faith in Christ. We cannot compromise on truth and love. And so we need to speak against the spirit of the Antichrist in our age, Islam, with truth and with love. Only then we will win disciples for Christ. My professor at the seminary said, we cannot conquer Islam with bombs, but we can conquer them with baptism. Brothers and sisters, that's what happened in our midst. And we can do that as we speak the truth in love. The other antichrist that you will face, the spirit of the antichrist in your culture, is this whole sexual revolution. The sexual revolution is not built on an explicit denial of the deity or humanity of Christ, but they hate Christ and they hate his laws. Because Christ's law is so clear, it says, it's one man, one woman, marriage is for life. They hate this doctrine. And because they hate this doctrine, they hate Christ. And when you speak about marriage in the public sphere, they hate you. And what people want us to do is to toe their line. They don't want us to say what marriage is. They don't want us to say that homosexuality is sin, that lesbianism and gayism is sin. And if we compromise with this spirit of Antichrist, we as a church will become weak. We as a church will become compromised. Now, we have spoken about these two spirits of Antichrists in our age. You may wonder, Venki, how does this contribute to my perseverance in the faith? You're talking about these cultural issues. Where is my perseverance? I thought you were preaching about my perseverance. Well, it's directly connected to your perseverance. Because if you as a church compromise with these spirits of Antichrists, what will happen to the church? The church will become compromised. From the pulpit, you will hear politically correct statements than the truth of God. And what does Paul say the church is? It's the pillar and buttress of the truth. And if the church fails to be a pillar and buttress of the truth, then what will happen to our children? Our children will grow up hearing wrong doctrines. And if the church is not a pillar and buttress of the truth, none of us can persevere, brothers and sisters. Because we need the truth of God preached to us week after week. If these children who today recited these verses, if those verses are not expounded to them accurately, how will they persevere as Christians? So one of the first graces that the Holy Spirit gives us is to discern the spirit of the Antichrist. And we need to speak against the spirit of the Antichrist in truth and in love. That's how we will persevere. The second grace which the Holy Spirit gives us in order to persevere is to imbibe the old truth. It's to imbibe the old truth. Look at verse 24. In verse 24, John says, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father." So here, John is very clear. He says, if you want to abide in the Son and in the Father till eternity, until the end of your life, then you need to hold on to the word that you have heard from the beginning. Now, what is this word that they have heard from the beginning? It is the apostolic doctrine. The church is now almost a century old, and the gospel is becoming a little older. But John is saying, hold on to the words that you heard from the beginning, from all of us as apostles who were with Jesus for all of our lives. Hold on to that word. Don't hold on to the word that is being preached to you in the last few years by these Gnostics. Don't hold on to this novelty, because that novelty will lead you to damnation. Hold on to that word which you have heard from the beginning, the one which has been preached to you by the apostles. Now, in the case of those people who lived in those times, the culture usually valued the past. People usually valued the past, and if something new comes along, it would not be so easy for them to receive it. Because people valued history, people valued older people, and they valued traditions. But despite such a cultural milieu, these Christians were still tempted to latch on to something which is entirely new. Now, brothers and sisters, if those Christians were tempted to latch on to something new, how much more will we be tempted to latch on to something new? Because our culture is built on disdaining the past and in valuing the new. That's why we have a youth culture. We can think Lady Gaga can give us great understanding on how to solve the social problems of our days. You go to any website, it's all young people doing fancy, cool things. So it's because of this youth culture that we have a disdaining of the past. We don't like to listen from old people. And so old truth also gets disdained. We always want something new. We think of people who are there in the pre-scientific age as ancients, as people who did not know anything. And we here in the modern world, because of our scientific development and our sophistication, know everything. And so, in this culture, you and I have a greater tendency to despise the word which has been from the beginning. Oh, who wants to hear the Bible, which is 2,000 years old? It is outdated. Let's just conform to the politically correct statements of our day. And how will we protect ourselves from this onslaught of novelty and wanting to embrace that is something new? John gives us an answer for that question as well. Look at verse 21. He says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. John is saying, I am writing to you these truths not because you do not know it. You already have heard it. You've already heard this from other apostles. But I'm writing to you so that you may once again remind yourselves of this truth and be confirmed in it. This is the same notion that we find even in Peter. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, brothers, I've written to you as a way of reminder so that the grace of God in you may be stirred up. So we need to go back to this old truth, and this truth which they wrote is the scripture. We need to go back and we need to read this every day. When you read the scriptures, brothers and sisters, every day, you are not necessarily going to find out some new truth. If you did, then you can be pretty sure you're wrong. But you may find new insights, but the truth does not change. You need the same truth again and again because God confirms you through this old truth. And you also need not just personal Bible reading, you need to come week after week to the church to hear the word of God preached. The same old truth which is expounded from the pulpit, you need to hear it again and again. And many of the times, you may not hear something new. Maybe you knew this sermon already before I came preached to you. Maybe you did not learn anything new. That's okay, because God has given us this means of being hearing the same old truth again and again as a means through which we persevere. We persevere not by latching on to something new, but by listening to the same old truth again and again and again. And that's why we need to come to the church on the Lord's Day. Today there are many cultural antichrists, may I call it that way, who want us to go out of the church on the Lord's Day. So last week we had this race, and then we have the NFL, which want people to keep going to the stadiums instead of the church. What are they doing? They are saying, well, isn't the church boring? Why don't you just leave the church and come and check out this cool thing that we are doing? Well, that will lead you to damnation, brothers and sisters, if you keep on doing the same thing. You need the word of God, which is preached to you week in and week out. And may I also suggest, don't hear the word of God and simply forget about it. When you come to the worship service, you hear the word of God, and then don't act as if you never heard of it. Go back to your homes and meditate on the word that was preached. What impression will you give to your children if all you did was just come to the church and never really thought about the word of God which was preached to you? Go back to your house, meditate with your children on the word of God that was preached. Maybe set apart one day of your week, maybe Monday or Tuesday, to take those two sermons which were preached to you and meditate on it. When you go out after in the fellowship time, don't talk about what happens during the week. Talk about the word of God. What did you learn, brother, from the sermon that was preached? Now, I'm not saying that's the only thing you need to talk about, but that should be one of the main things that you talk about. People may feel uncomfortable, but talk about it. Talk about the word of God that was preached to you. Share insights. Share what God has said to you through the sermon, through your weekly Bible studies, through your quiet times. Because it is these ways through which we allow the word of God to abide in us. Let what you have heard from the beginning and week after week, let it abide in you. And as that abides in you, you will persevere, because that's the means through which the Holy Spirit makes you continue as Christians till the end of your lives. In conclusion, I just simply want to summarize what we have learned so far. We raised a question, how can you and I as Christians persevere? That's the question we raised And the answer is very clear. We persevere not because of our own selves. We persevere because of the Holy Spirit. The anointing that has been given to you is the one who causes you to persevere. You cannot persevere on your own. If you did, all of us in this room will be apostates. We cannot. But the Holy Spirit gives you certain graces to persevere. He uses you in your own perseverance. And two of the graces that he gave us in this scripture portion is that you discern the spirit of the Antichrist in your age, and you speak against those spirit of the Antichrists in truth and in love. And you listen to that same old truth which is inscripturated and which is proclaimed to you week after week. You let that word sink into you, and as that word sinks into you, you will persevere. And you will inherit the promise that has been given to you. Look at verse 25, and we will stop with that. Verse 25 says, "And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." This is the end of our Christian life. And as we persevere, we will inherit this promise which God has made to us, eternal life. So brothers and sisters, shall we all persevere in the Holy Spirit and through the graces that he gives us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray that you will, Lord, cause us to persevere. Lord, it's not just we persevering, but God perseveres with us and God preserves us. Preserve me, O God, for I'm trusting in you. O Lord, we pray that you will cause each and every person in this room right now to persevere. May it never be said of us what was said of those people in verse 19, that they went out from us because they were really not of us. Lord, we don't want to hear that from you. We want to hear that we have the anointing from the Holy One. Lord, we pray that if there is anyone right now in this room who does not have the anointing of the Holy One, may you prod his heart, make him feel uncomfortable till the time he, Lord, becomes one of us. So that, Lord, we may rejoice at the great things that you are doing. Lord, cause us not to compromise with the spirit of the Antichrist in our age. Enable us to speak the truth in love, so that, Lord, we may let the word of God, the one which we have heard from the beginning, abide in us, and that we may proclaim that same word to the world fearlessly, Lord. Be with us and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.